The incarnation. It's fascinated me. Ever since I was in graduate school, I just got caught up in studying the incarnation. And it amazed me that other people weren't as involved in it as I was. I was so excited, and I said, the incarnation. Yeah, Jesus became one of us. Yeah. Oh, but that's really fantastic. It's beyond our wildest dreams that God would become one of us. Well, the incarnation is, like I said before, a very human-friendly part of the Christian faith. And there's no better way that God could show His love to us than by becoming one of us. To really, as I've said before, that's communication par excellence. That's how God revealed Himself to us. But in taking on our flesh, and we don't think about this a lot, but in taking on our flesh, He took on a human culture. He took on a human culture. The incarnation was an enculturation. Now, I have to warn you a little bit. My master's degree was in cross-cultural studies. So this is a big issue with me, and especially the incarnation. But what is an enculturation? Well, it's the assimilation of a culture, a new culture to someone that's maybe never been in that culture before. They have to assimilate that culture. Missionaries have to do that. Well, He entered into a human culture to transform it, or at least to transform the people in that culture with kingdom culture. And we have to, that was His mission, to transfer or transform cultures by transforming the people within cultures to be kingdom people. So, following our enculturated Savior. Now, that's the title that I chose for this. Following our enculturated Savior means to go into all the world with His gospel. Not just to go into all the world. We could do cross-cultural things without sharing the gospel. But we are sent into the world to share the gospel. And this world is full of cultures. I mean, I'm one of the things I've done recently is start more of a prayer life for the world in general and different cultures. And man, I'm so amazed at how many cultures there are, languages, ways of doing things. And for us, we say, this world is full of cultures that are different than our own, and it's not easy necessarily to do this, but Christ's incarnation makes cross-cultural outreach our mandate. For not just a few people, it's for all of us. So let's look at Christ's example, His dynamic experience of a culture. And this is in this verse, or at least the first part of this verse, and maybe next week I'll preach on the second part of this verse, which is just as important, but at this cultural idea in verse 14, just the first part, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became flesh in order to become human. But when He dwelt among us, He dwelt in a culture. He lived in a culture. And a culture, what is a culture? A culture is a set pattern of human interactions with life in the world. And there's all kinds of ways that when people come to a new country, whatever they developed as their way of dealing with life, they bring it to this country that they come into. And sometimes there are these enclaves of people, or some people call them a ghetto, but it's really just an enclave of cultural unity that's trying to be maintained from wherever they came from. But a culture can be various things, but I'm going to mention three. Ethnic culture. An ethnic culture is a people group culture, and some nations are just, they have that culture. It's an ethnic whole nation that way. Or it could be a group of people within the nation, but it's an ethnic culture, and it's a society within itself. Then there's a subculture, and that is, within that big culture, there's a group. And we have lots of groups that are voluntary groups that people they adapt to the culture when they go into that group. And so it's called a subculture. But then one of the most important ones that I think we have to deal with is personal culture. Personal culture. The backgrounds of people that have formed these personal cultures, that they have behavioral patterns, that it's how they are, how they live, how they think, how they behave. And so these are unique, but as unique as individuals are. Some people are very similar. Sometimes they find up themselves and they become a subculture. They say, I'm like you, and like, hey, yeah, we're all like this, you know, and they all become a subculture. But anyway, personal culture. So to appreciate culture, you've got to think, how was culture shaped? How did this happen? That you have to know the dynamics. And there are so many that it took me a long time to learn all of them, but they are so many of them. I'm just going to mention a few of them, and you'll see what I mean. A land's weather. The kind of weather that's in a land determines what people wear, what people eat, how they build their homes, what kind of work they do. And then there's all kinds of sub-areas inside of each of those things. And you say, wow, so just the weather of a land, a dry land, a desert, a jungle, or it just shapes the people's lives. And then history. History shapes people's lives. When Rosemary and I were in Holland, and we would take walks in the evening, and someone mentioned this. He says, when you take your walk, look at everybody's houses. All of the curtains are open. And we said, well, yeah, you can see right in. The lights are on, and you can see the people inside the houses. They haven't closed their curtains. Like, well, we close our curtain every night. But why? Because the restriction of the war. That war made them have to close their curtains and be blacked out all the time. They're not going to do that anymore. So, and they might even not know. Some of the kids today might not know. Why do we keep our curtains open in the evening? I don't know, but we need to do it. Part of the culture. Well, philosophy and religion can shape all kinds of things within culture, like shaping the values people have, the ethics they have, the politics they have, the economy. So what do cultures actually do to people? Well, they do, and we can think of this ethnically, we can think of it subculturally, or we can think of it personally. First of all, they unite people. They unite people. They help people to identify. And that can unite a lot of people, but it can also blind them to other cultures that are valid cultures. It can also create a group identity so that people say, I identify with this group. That's who I am, you know. But it also can suppress individuality in that identification. So it's a good and a bad in a way. They can be productive in helping people to survive life's hardships in that land with the weather and everything. And they've found ways that help them to thrive or help them to survive with life's challenges. Or they can be destructive by creating or supporting dehumanizing behaviors. And we've seen that in cultures. But God cares for all cultures and for all people living in those cultures. He became flesh and dwelt among us to save every kind of person that's in those different human cultures. And it says this in Romans 9, the first or the second part of Romans 9. It's addressed to Christ. It's actually a verse that's addressed to Jesus. And it says, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, those are all cultural terms. So Christ's incarnation, it makes cross-cultural outreach for us. It makes it a mandate in our lives. So let's look at his divine entrance into a culture. Now, God's Son came to earth. It was when he did come to earth, it was like a gigantic cross-cultural move. because Jesus left his heavenly culture, where there was just wonderful things going on in heaven, only good things, for an earthly one, where we had problems. And when he says, follow me, when Jesus says, follow me, he's not asking you or me to do anything that he hasn't done himself. So he's always saying, follow me, my example, follow me. So Jesus became a Jewish boy. And culturally, he learned all the behaviors that were proper patterns for a great Jewish lifestyle that was in the culture of that day. Well, becoming flesh to save people in all cultures, he had to enter into a specific culture, learn that culture, and live that way. But the salvation that he brought, which I mentioned earlier, is a new life that is ordered and patterned after the kingdom culture where he came from. There's a song we have. I should have chose this. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When Jesus comes in, he brings heaven's culture into your heart. Well, he came down, he began to live out heaven's culture and start preaching it. So Christ's willingness, his willingness to do this cross-cultural thing, to bring humanity into God's kingdom, is an example that we're to follow. Crossing cultural lines, he changed the culture. He changed the culture by transforming its people. When people get the light on the inside, many times it can dispel the darkness that is cultural darkness. Like that dehumanizing thing that can be developed in a culture. When people get Christ on the inside and they have the light, then they can change their, I'm not going to do human trafficking anymore. You know, because that culture allows it to happen, but I'm not doing it. Why? That's not heaven's way. That's not heaven's way. So people are changed by Christ coming in. So to share Christ's message for us, to share Christ's saving message, we too must enter cultures that are ethnically, subculturally, and personally, especially, different from ours. They're different from us. So this, I'm going to repeat it again, the incarnation makes cross-cultural outreach a mandate for us, a pattern to follow. And it's easy to relax. It's easy to relax and in our familiar ways and ways that feel more like home. But heaven's our real home. Heaven is our real home. This is a temporary home down here. Our cultures are temporary homes. And here's what we pray. We say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask the Lord that. And you know, so we're really asking for it. I've got to adapt my behavior so that I can follow the pattern of Jesus and bring heaven to people, you know, and help them to change into the kingdom culture. Jesus left us a cross-cultural example of his will. What is his heavenly will? That's his will. He showed it to us when he dwelt among us. And what is that will? That will is that disciples, his disciples, encompass other cultures. You know that each of us is a missionary. I mean, we talk about missionaries, but what the word missionary from the Latin means is one who is sent. Well, who is sent? All of us are sent. And Jesus did it himself. We're sent by him, by Jesus himself. As in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, more often than to foreign lands, the ones we're sent to is our neighbors. Our neighbors. And our neighbors have personal cultures that are different than ours. In fact, if we just kept our culture the way it is and tried to enforce it on them, there would be a lot of friction. But we can't do that. That's not what Jesus did. He adapted to the Jewish culture so that he could change the Jewish culture. So when Jesus sends us, He sends us out of our comfort zones, our cultural, our personal cultural comfort zones, into unfamiliar cultural territory. And I'm keeping this mainly, especially for us here, that it's personal. It's personal cultures that he sent us to, where people have a different viewpoint than us or a different kind of way of living. And what is he trying to get us to do? He wants us to share the gospel. And when he sends us, he always goes with us. He always stays with those he is sending. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Go into all the world, but I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, if we have a stubborn attachment to our own culture, it can actually hinder the gospel. And we may not see that right away, but if you study cultures, you can see it pretty easily. And, you know, back in the day, back in the early church, there was a subculture among the Jewish people, among Jewish Christians who were Christians, but there was a subculture among them that tried to keep the gospel Jewish. And if they had kept it Jewish, it would have stayed in Palestine. But God did something. Even in the time of the book of Acts, you can see it happening. He quickly clothed the early church and the gospel in a cultural dress of the Greeks. And you'll find that the end of the book of Acts and the churches that were developed throughout the Mediterranean, they weren't like Jewish. They were Greek in some of their cultural practices. And it's like, whoa, God did that. He incarnated himself to become in a culture so he could share God's kingdom. He's done that with the gospel. He's enculturated the gospel into many, many, many tribes. And so there was one fellow I read, and his name was, he wrote a book called Brutchko. He said, when I heard them preach the gospel, it didn't sound like the gospel to me. And I said, did I do something wrong? And what happened was that this man got up and started sharing this thing that sounded, oh, whoa, that doesn't sound like anything in the Bible. But what he did, he was bringing the gospel to the people, and the chief got saved. The tribe began to become a Christian tribe. It was amazing. A great story if you can ever get a hold of it. I think it's out of print now. It's Brutchko. Bruce Olson, I think his name was. Don't know his exact name. But anyway, this unfamiliar stretch that's felt when we have to cross over into somebody else's territory and maybe we're entering a thing that's just not comfortable, it's unfamiliar, and it's a stretch for us. Sometimes that stretch can be an area of our own spiritual growth. And there's a man that I studied. I read his book when I was in my master's degree courses on cross-cultural studies. His name was A.J. Appasamy, a Christian scholar from India. And here's what he wrote, that the message of Jesus Christ is for the whole world. It is so infinitely rich that different nations with their characteristic gifts and their cultures interpret and emphasize this or that aspect of its teaching, showing that the tributes which are laid at the feet of Jesus by different countries are of great value to the whole church. We don't see that sometimes because we get focused on American Christianity. But go to another land and you'll see that they have an expression of the gospel that's different than ours and maybe not so comfortable, but we can get into it because it really meets their cultural needs. Now, we're not to adopt falsehoods within cultures. No, no, that's not what we're to do. Whether they're personal falsehoods or social falsehoods, it doesn't matter. But we must leave our comfort zones for the sake of sharing Christ. Now, some years ago, I did 650 hours in massage training. And today, in my physical condition, I probably couldn't give one massage without falling on the floor. But I did 650 hours, and it was the school that held the massage classes was held at a New Age resort, and all these people had New Age ideas and so on. To me, that religious environment was uncomfortable. It was unfamiliar, but it was just totally foreign to me. But I shared my faith when I could, and I didn't see any conversions. But here's one thing I did see. I did get a hearing, and I'll tell you why I got the hearing. It was my openness. It was my openness. They knew who I was. I made sure they knew who I was. I'm an evangelical pastor. But I'm here not to criticize. I'm here to learn what you have to teach me. Because massage is basically something that anybody could learn. And it's just it's a very human thing. And it has cultural ways of doing it around the world. But it was my openness to their personal culture that allowed me to get a hearing. They were open to listen to me. And I was amazed at how open they were, although I didn't see any conversions. Because Christ's own enculturation shows God's love for all people in all cultures, that means that the incarnation, and I'll say it one more time, this is my sermon sentence for you to take away. The incarnation makes cross-cultural communication a mandate for us as Christians. Jesus still enculturates himself by indwelling his people in the macrocosm of myriad world cultures. And that's just a big one. But he also does it in the microcosm of personal cultures, of people that have developed personal ways and unique ways of living. God hears the prayers of all kinds of cultural backgrounds or preferences. God hears our prayers because he entered into cultures. He understands us. There is no prayer that sounds foreign to God. Jesus has encompassed every culture so that he could bring kingdom culture to those cultures by transforming the people living in those cultures. Now, we have both a privilege but also a responsibility. Many times privileges do come with responsibilities, and this is one of ours. We have the privilege and the responsibility to do what Jesus did, to dwell among them. And that's a cultural statement, to dwell among them. And to do the same that he has done in our personal sphere of influence, our personal world, to cross over cultures, personal ones mainly. Maybe it will be an ethnic one or a subgroup. And our being able to adopt or adapt and be able to bring kingdom knowledge, the gospel. And that's the way we follow an enculturated Christ, an enculturated Savior. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this one insight that, Lord, you not only became one of us, you became human, but you became cultural. You adapted culturally so that you could bring kingdom culture to people. Help us to do the same thing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.